Well, I too want to say welcome to the house of the Lord today. I trust that you are happy to be here and that you have come with great anticipation to hear what God has prepared for us to hear today. Let me just say, just to kind of reiterate what Brother Patrick said, our pledge cards that are in the bulletin are for the church members who are helping us, are making a promise to help underwrite the loan that we had to take to do all this work that allows us now to sit in a more modern sanctuary and our foyer and all the work that's taken place around the church, in the church, out in the parking lot. And so if you haven't yet had an opportunity to fill out that pledge card and turn it in, we're going to keep it in the bulletin over the next couple of weeks because we realize we have many folks who are out for one reason or another. Most of them are not feeling well. So again, just pray about that. And if you haven't yet filled out a card and God lays it on your heart, what you're doing is saying, I'm going to give this amount of money over and above my normal tithe and offering consistently over the next year, and that'll help us make the payment on this loan. So thank you in advance for that. Today is Super Sunday. That's right. You notice I didn't say Super Bowl Sunday, because Super Sunday just simply means this is a super day because we get to come together and serve the Lord. So that makes every Sunday a Super Sunday. Amen? They just happen to be playing a football game today. I'm not very good, I'll be honest with you, I'm not very good at taking those type of events and integrating them into a sermon. I know some guys can do that. I just want to preach the word and not about football. So I want to ask you to take your Bible this morning, turn to Acts chapter number 1. Our music today has kind of set a theme for the message, and I appreciate that. What we find here is kind of a life-changing event for the apostles. I wonder if you've ever had a life-changing event. Tragedies can be life-changing. I've shared with you in the past a tragedy that hit our family when my brother's wife and baby daughter was killed in a car accident, head-on collision. He's never fully been the same since then. And it's been 30 years ago. I realize, getting to know more and more of my church family here over the last 13 years, that there's been some in this church family that have experienced the same life-changing event. Tragedies can be life-changing. A windfall can be life-changing. All of a sudden you inherit $1 million, that'll change your life, won't it? If you do, let me know. I want to be your best friend. A departure can be life-changing. I think about when I was a kid growing up, we would call my grandparents in Arkansas on Saturday because it was cheaper, long-distance rates way back then. Nowadays, we don't think about calling anywhere in the country because you get free long distance. And it dawned on me when my dad left the farm, he was the youngest of seven, it had to be life-changing for my grandparents because they no longer had any help on the farm but still had all the tasks to do, milking the cows, etc., every day. So the departure of someone can be life-changing. As we catch up with the Lord's disciples, the apostles, they are standing at the doorway of a life-changing event. For the past month and a half, according to Scripture, they had seen Jesus risen from the dead in their presence, teaching them, instructing them, doing things pretty miraculous, like showing up in a locked room right in the middle of, you know, all of them sitting there trying to protect themselves. He just showed up. That'd be pretty cool, I guess, to have Christ just show up right in the middle of what we're doing. And yet we know he does, because he says when we come together in his name, there he is in our midst also. But the disciples had witnessed and kind of been in a whirlwind for, you know, 40 days. We're going to read here in a moment, but a lot of things are happening, and now they're on the Mount of Olives. Jesus has been teaching them. Jesus has been instructing them. They are not quite sure what's going to take place in the coming days, and they're all together on the Mount of Olives, and suddenly Jesus just gets lifted up in a cloud and goes away. And they just stand there kind of gazing up into heaven, wondering what just happened. I suspect that would be all of us, right? If Christ was with us and we're walking and talking, we've been hanging out with him since he rose from the dead every day, and now all of a sudden we're on the Mount of Olives with him and everything's going nice, and we're communicating and he's teaching and we're listening and all that's going on, and suddenly there he goes, just lifted right up into heaven. And so the scripture tells us that the disciples just stand there looking up into heaven, and God sent a few angels to inquire. And those angels asked him a very simple question. Why are you standing here looking up into heaven? I want to pick it up there. Would you stand as we honor the Lord in the reading of his word? I'm actually, I'm going to begin in verse number 1. The former treaty have I made, O Theopolis, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. This is Luke laying the groundwork for this chapter, or for this book, and he says to Theopolis, I'm going to tell you what I know to be true. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, meaning his crucifixion, by many infallible proofs. That means that there's no failure in the proofs. There's no challenge to them. There's no question. They are infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days. That's how long Jesus hung out on earth after he was risen from the dead. Speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, Jesus is teaching the apostles about the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which says, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore your kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the time or the season which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they stood looking steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall also come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went in into the upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus with his brethren. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. I ask, Lord, that you will bless us now as we delve into those things that you have prepared for us to hear today. Help us to hear from you. Help us, Lord, to open our minds and our ears and our hearts that we might hear and understand and receive your word with gladness and thanksgiving. Lord, we give you this time and pray that you'll just bless us with your presence and teach us from your word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. We see that in our scripture that the disciples of the Lord Jesus are standing on Olivet, Mount of Olives. They are looking into the sky. The messengers of God, which are the angels, appear and say to the men of Galilee, "Why are you still standing here looking up into heaven?" And that's a question that I want to explore today. You know, I think that too many preachers have looked past that event. And I, too, have probably been guilty of that. I blow past that scripture that says they were just standing there looking up into heaven and the angels said, "What's up with you guys?" Almost like it's a condemnation. But the more I thought about this, the more I prayed about this, the more I realized I don't think any of us would be any different. I think we would all be standing there saying, "What just happened?" I mean, we've been hanging out with the Lord Jesus. He's been tangible. He's been here. We've been able to touch the nail prints in his hands. And now he's gone. I think we would all pause there and just look up into heaven and say, "What just happened?" So I want to take a look at that event this morning. And I want to do it against the backdrop of what does it mean to us as children of God? And what does it mean to us if we're not a believer this morning? What is the significance of Christ going back to heaven? And what is the promise that he left when he did go back to heaven? I want to cover those points this morning in the time that we have together. First of all, let's consider the persuasive departure. The persuasive departure. Jesus is standing with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. It is significant, if I don't say this later, I want to make sure I say this. It is significant that the angels say to the disciples that Jesus, this same Jesus, as you see him go, is going to come back. That's a great promise to us, isn't it? Christ is coming again. And what a glorious day that's going to be. And Scripture indicates strongly, I believe, that when Christ returns to earth, he'll set his foot right down in that very same spot on Mount Olivet that he ascended from. This very same Jesus, as you see him go, will come again. That's pretty significant. So Jesus is instructing them in their task. He's telling them what he wants them to do. He spent 40 days telling them about heaven, telling them about God according to the scriptures we just read. And now he's also empowering them. He's instructing them on what he wants them to do going forward. The instruction that he gives the disciples is an instruction that's still applicable to us today. We have to go beyond just sitting in church on Sunday morning if we're really going to honor what Jesus told us to do. He told us to impact our circles of influence, and he told us to move outward from there. I so appreciate having a congregation to speak to on Sunday morning. But I want to tell you, folks, that we have to be more than Sunday morning Christians. We have to share the gospel. And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples that he wants them to do. He's entrusting them with the ministry. He's saying that everything that I've been doing and that you've witnessed me doing, I now am giving to you to keep doing. And then he's taken up. And it dawns on me that I should not be so cavalier about this. The hold of gravity was lost. Gravity lost its hold on the Lord Jesus. That's pretty significant. Because as I thought about this and prayed about this last week, I thought also what is significant is that death lost its hold on Christ. And the grave lost its hold on Christ. And gravity lost its hold on Christ. Why? Because Jesus is in control of all those things. He speaks and they obey. We talked about his great powerful name this morning. The Bible says he was given a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. To God be the glory. And so gravity loses its hold. Just like death. Just like the grave. And up he goes. And the scripture says he goes up in a cloud. And I begin to think about that cloud, and I talked a little bit about that in the Sunday school class this morning. This cloud does not refer to a typical rain cloud. It does not refer to a typical cloud that we see in the sky out there. I remember way back in college, it was a long, long time ago, we learned about all the different clouds. The cumulus clouds, that's probably the only one I remember. There was another one that started with an S. See, you guys remember more than me. We're not talking about those clouds. We're talking about the glory of God. We're talking about the cloud that filled the holiest of holies when the Ark of the Covenant was brought in. We're talking about the cloud that led them by day and by night. The cloud that was on fire at night so they could see where God was leading them. The cloud that rained down fire from heaven when Elijah called it down and there was a showdown between God and Baal as to who was the true God. It is the very presence, the very glory of God. And Jesus was received up into that cloud. God gave him a limousine ride home to heaven. The very glory of God took him. And I want to tell you, one of these days, as God's children, we're going to see the glory of God. We're going to come into the very presence of God, and Jesus will introduce us to our Heavenly Father. So he's received up in a cloud of glory. He ascends up into heaven. The apostles, according to Luke 10, they look steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. They continue looking into heaven. even though they knew that this was going to happen. Jesus told us in previous or in other scriptures that he would go back to heaven. We learn about it in John the 6th chapter in verse 62. Jesus reiterates it again in John the 16th chapter and verse number 28. And once again in his powerful prayer in John the 17th chapter, he mentions it in verse 11. Yet they still stood amazed that Jesus had gone. And isn't it true that we know many truths about the Lord Jesus and we still stand gazing up into heaven, scratching our heads, saying, my goodness, what just happened? For the disciples, it was a life-changing event. Even though they knew it was going to happen. And it makes sense that it was life-changing because for 3 years, they had abandoned everything to follow Christ. For 3 years, they left family and they left friends and they left businesses. You know the call of some of them. They just dropped their fishing nets and followed him. They forsook everything to follow the Lord Jesus. And now he's gone. That has to be a life-changing event. And so the question is, why did he leave? Why did he have to go back to heaven? He's already conquered death. He's already defeated the grave. He's already paid the price for sin. Why couldn't he just set up his kingdom now? That was their question. Are you going to do that? But it was significant and necessary that he go back to heaven. Three reasons why I want to share with you real quick, then I'll push on. If Jesus had not gone away, then the Spirit could not have come. So number one, Jesus had to go back to heaven to fulfill the scripture that promised the Holy Spirit. In John the 16th chapter and verse number 7, Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient or necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him to you. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit of God. If Jesus didn't go back to heaven, we never would have gotten the Spirit of God that we now have as believers. The baptism of the Holy Spirit that is spoken of in Scripture here is the moment that the Spirit comes into our life when we ask Christ into our heart. It is the very presence of God in our lives individually. And Jesus said, if I don't go back to heaven, that promise will never come upon you. It's necessary that I go so that the Spirit, the Comforter, can come and indwell you. Isn't it great to know that when God says, I'll never leave you, he really meant it? He indwells us. It makes us wonder, or should make us wonder, how are we treating God who lives within us? Is he happy at what we look at? Because that's what we're having him look at. Is he happy at how we treat each other? How we interact as married couples? Because if he indwells us, he's right in the middle of all of that. Is he happy with how we speak? And with where we go. It's necessary, Jesus said, that I go to heaven so that the Spirit can come and indwell you. If I depart, I will send him unto you. The disciples had been walking by sight. They had lived with Christ. They heard his voice. They saw his miracles. They felt his touch. And now Jesus was gone. They were so accustomed to being with Jesus that they didn't believe they could function without him. But we know that they learned to do that. Because Paul, who is now counted among the 12, told us in 2 Corinthians the 5th chapter and verse 7, speaking of himself and the other apostles, he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. See, up to this point, the apostles were not walking by faith. The disciples were not walking by faith. They were walking by sight. They saw Christ. They lived with him for 3 years. They watched him perform miracles. He was tangible. He was there. And now he's gone. But Jesus said to them, I'm going to send the Spirit when I go away. And I want to tell you, that's the good news for us today. The Spirit of God is indwelling us the moment that we come to faith in Christ, and he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He always walks with us. John the 14th chapter and verse number 12, the scripture says, truly I say to you, he that believes on me and the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. What Jesus is saying is that we're going to do great and mighty works in his name because we believe on him, because we've learned to walk by faith and not by sight. We've learned to trust in the powerful, precious promises of our Savior. And we know that he is always with us, even if we don't see him physically, even if we can't touch him physically right now. The day is coming when that will change, but right now we walk by faith and we do great and mighty things in his name because we walk by faith. Because the Spirit empowers us, we can do great things in the name of the Lord Jesus. That powerful name that Gary was speaking of when we're doing our worship, our song, is so true. We don't have silver or gold to give, but we have Christ. We have Christ. You know, I thought about this morning as I was praying over the sermon. I thought, why do people come to church? If we advertised that Jim Gregory was speaking, going to give a speech, most of you probably wouldn't show up. I know that. Because there's nothing spectacular about me. I'm not as smart as you guys. I'm not as eloquent. But when God speaks through me to you, you show up. You're not here to hear me, I pray. You're here to hear what God has prepared to speak through me. And that's the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Of mine own self, I can do nothing. But in Christ, I can do all things because he strengthens me. And that was the promise that Jesus left the disciples then, and that's the good news for us today. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us. We are blessed by the ever-presence of God when we come to faith in Christ. So, it was critical for Jesus to go away so that the Spirit could come. Number two, it was important for Jesus to go away because he went to heaven to make intercession for us. And that's a great promise. That's a great blessing. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 3, the scripture says, being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The scripture's telling us that when Jesus left earth, he went and took his rightful place at the right hand of God. And there he ever lives to make intercession for us. We have somebody on the inside. Isn't it cool to know that? We have somebody who's always interceding for us. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, the scripture says, wherefore he is able. he, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. I find that comforting. I find that encouraging. I have a Savior who sits at the right hand of the Father, who is always interceding for me. When I mess up, Jesus tells God, that preacher boy is mine. When Satan gets the best of me, I have a Savior that says to the Father, he's covered. He's been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We have a Savior who says to the Father, when we blow it, when we mess up, when we stumble, when we fall, when we sin, we have a Savior that tells the Father that debt has been paid. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Father, the debt's been paid. We have a Savior that had to leave earth and return to heaven so that he could intercede for you and me. That's pretty precious, isn't it? That's pretty encouraging. Because none of us are perfect. None of us live a sin-free life. But we have a Savior that tells the Father the debt's been paid. And God doesn't hold it against us. He doesn't beat us up with our sin. He doesn't bring it back and rub our nose in it. He says to us in his word that the sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west, and he'll not remember them anymore. Praise God that Jesus intercedes for us. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1, the scripture says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, so Jesus is saying through John, I'm writing these things to you so that you don't sin. But if you do sin, and we know that we all do, if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's our advocate. He's the one that petitions the Father and says, I got him covered. The Savior is ever interceding with the Father on our behalf. That's why he had to go back to heaven. Number three, he went to heaven so that he could return for us one day. The scripture talks about Christ's return. Before he went to the cross, he promised that he would return for his bride. John 14 and verse number 3, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's a pretty solid promise, isn't it? I will come again. Jesus says, I'm going to go back to heaven. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. But when I go, remember this, I'm coming again. And I'm here to tell you that one of these days, the trumpet's going to sound and Jesus is coming again. Because he promised he would do that. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The angels at Christ's ascension, as we read here, affirmed that promise in verse 11. This same Jesus, they said, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall also come in like manner as you've seen him go. He's coming again. So Jesus said before his death, I'm going to go back to heaven, but don't worry, I'm coming back for you. The angel said when he did go to heaven, don't worry, he's coming back to get you. And then as scripture closes all the way back in the book of Revelation, the last chapter, in chapter 22 And verse number 20, he repeats his promise through John in the book of Revelation, where he says, "Surely I come quickly." He's coming again, brother. He's coming to get us. One of these days, the trumpet's going to sound. The clouds are going to split wide open. The heaven's going to split wide open, and here comes Jesus. What a day that's going to be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon the face of the one who saved me by his grace. What a day, glorious day that will be. That's a song we're singing sometime, brother, isn't it? He had to go to heaven for the third part of the Trinity to do its job. God, one leg of the Trinity, is the Creator. He is the Master. He is the God with no equal. Jesus, the second leg of the Trinity, is the Savior. He came to earth. He went to the cross. He had our sins loaded on him. He who knew no sin became sin. And the third leg of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the indweller. He indwells us. So we see in the providence of God every leg of the Trinity actively engaged in our life and in our eternity. God created us. Christ died for us. The Spirit indwells us. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Number two, I'm going to hurry through this. Number two, there's a perplexing future that the disciples are faced with as Jesus goes to heaven. What does the future hold for them, both now and for the work of the Lord? They ask Jesus before he leaves about the future. They want to know if they can expect that he's going to set up his kingdom on earth right now. It seemed reasonable to him, as I said earlier, all these other things had been done. Salvation had been purchased. Sins had been paid for. Why not set up your kingdom now? They're wondering, what is their role going to be? They were perplexed about the future. In verse 6 and 7 when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" He said unto them, "It's not for you to know the times." I don't know how many times I've read over that and it not necessarily resonate with me as it has the last few times I've read over it. "Now is not the time for you to know," Jesus said. "It's not for you to know the time or the season which the Father has put in his own power." And this tells me that there are things that God knows that we're never going to know. It occurs to me when I read this verse that there are many things that God has kept secret from us for a reason. And we need to be busy about doing the things that God has revealed to us and that Christ has instructed us to do, and not worry so much about the things we don't know anything about and God has intentionally kept us in the dark about. I believe that one of these days when we get to heaven, he's going to show us many things that we're not even questioning today. We have many questions today that we would love answers to, and we really don't have those answers. But I think there's many other things we don't even know, we're not even smart enough to ask questions about, and God's going to show it to us. They belong to the secret providential workings of God. Where did God come from? We don't know that. We can't answer that. All we can do is try to speculate, and we're probably going to get it wrong. So let's just let God show it to us and tell it to us when we get to heaven. How did he make something from nothing? I don't know. And we're not going to know that. How did he put the stars in the sky and say, "Stay there"? And they do. How do you call them all by name when there's so many that we can't even count them with all of our technology, and yet he's got them all named? Many things God has kept secret. Why did he allow sin in the first place if he was God? Or since he is God? We can't answer these questions. We can speculate, but we can't answer them. The questions can go on, but here's what the scripture says in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. And write this down. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. What the Bible is telling us here in the books of Moses is what I've already said. There are things that God has kept secret, and it's not for us to know. We need to be careful not to get hung up on things we don't have clear answers to, especially to the point that it begins to divide a church or split a church. There are many churches that have split over, quote, doctrinal issues because one man or another man has a strong point of view, and you begin to align yourself with one doctrine or another doctrine. I want to tell you that only Jesus died for your sin. And so while someone may have a compelling argument, and there may be a compelling opposing argument, some of these things took place before the foundation of the world, before man was even created. Who has known the mind of God, and who's been his counselor? The answer is nobody. Many things took place, and they are secret things, and they will not be revealed according to Scripture until the time God decides to reveal them to us. So let's not get hung up on those things that would divide us. Let's gravitate to those things that unite us, because therein we glorify our Heavenly Father. The future is a secret thing. We don't know about tomorrow. But if you are a child of the King today, you know who holds tomorrow. And therein we find comfort and we find peace. We can't see the future, but God is already in all of the tomorrows. He has directed our path according to Proverbs 16 and 9. He has ordered our steps according to Psalm 37 and verse 23. Our world is filled with pain and sorrow and heartache. And none of us know whether tomorrow will be better or worse than today. But this we know, God is already in tomorrow, and he holds it in the palm of his hand. We don't know if we are going to experience the fair winds or troubled tides, but we know that God knows, and we know that whatever path he has for us today is a path that he will walk with us on and ensure that we will safely navigate the roads that he's asked us to walk. I take confidence in that. I take comfort in that. The disciples were concerned about the future. They had no need to be. We have no need to be concerned about the future. But I guess it's human nature that we worry about tomorrow. I want to tell you today, let tomorrow take care of itself. Jesus said, sufficient for the day is your concerns. And the Bible never promises us tomorrow. In fact, it tells us that tomorrow is uncertain. Tomorrow we could not even be here. Our life is like a vapor, the Bible says. We're here today and poof, we're gone tomorrow. So don't worry about tomorrow. Just live today for the Lord and He'll bless you. And if He gives you tomorrow, live for Him tomorrow. So the disciples had a perplexing future. Number three, they had a problematic task. They were told to take the gospel to all the world. They were told to impact their circle of influence first and then to extend outward from there. They were to begin in Jerusalem and then take the message to Judea, then to Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the world. Their task was to share the gospel to all places, to all people in all places. In Mark 16 and verse 15, they were told to preach the gospel to every creature. In Matthew 28 and verse 19, they were to go and teach all the nations. These men had a message to share. We have a message to share. We've been told to penetrate the world in which we live. We do that remarkably through our Southern Baptist Convention missionary outreach, and we're going to talk about that in the third part of the mini-series we're doing on interlinking God's love. I want to encourage you to be at session number 2 and session 3 because we're learning a lot of great things about how God's love is to be demonstrated in us and through us and how it's to penetrate our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. So I want to encourage you to come out and be a part of that. The disciples had watched the Lord for 3 years. They heard Him preach the gospel. They had watched Him love the lost. They had seen Him cross all social and religious barriers to reach sinners. They watched all of this. They observed all of this. He had even used them and sent them out on a limited commission, a limited mission trip to carry the gospel. But now He's going away and told them that they had to carry on. How are they going to get the gospel around the world? They didn't have airplanes or internet then. How are they going to impact the world? But yet today we know that the gospel has been carried to every continent on the face of the earth. Today we know that the gospel has been taken to every ethnic group in the world. Today we know that through organizations like the Gideons, the Word of God has gone around the world. Today we know that through organizations like our International Mission Board, that missionaries are on the field all around the world. Whatever they did in that first century church, they did right, because over 2,000 years later, the gospel has reached the world. And that's what Jesus left them to do and has left us to do. It seemed a problematic task, but they made it happen. And they did it by being in one accord. They did it by praying together. They did it by sharing the gospel. And it began to go exponentially from Jerusalem. And it's now reached the whole world, just like Jesus said for us to do. God has not changed His mind about our outreach commission. He still wants us to reach the world with the gospel. I'm going to jump to the next point, but I want to, before I leave this one, I'm having to speed things up here, but these scriptures jumped out at me for the first time they resonated with me like never before. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 2, the Bible says, you are epistles written in our hearts. An epistle is a letter. Now I want you to listen to these verses. I'm going to summarize it before I read it. What I'm about to read to you is scriptures that say we are God's love letter to the world. Listen to this. You are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Bob, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. The Scripture is telling us that we are God's love letter and grace letter to a lost world. Jesus told his disciples to go, beginning in Jerusalem, to all the world. Today, we are the example of God's love and grace. We are the love letter of God to the world. That's what the Bible's telling us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 2 and 3, if you want to highlight that. His love, His mercy, His grace, His saving power. We are the conduit. We are the love letter that God has written to the world in hearts of flesh. Not stony, cold hearts. Not written with ink, but written by the Holy Spirit. Powerful, powerful verses there. And that's why the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord in your heart and always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have in Him. Brother, sister, why do you love God? What difference has Christ made in your life? Some of you have been on harvest trips with us. You've been on the team that shared with others the difference Christ has made in your life. But I want to tell you, each and every one of us should have a personal testimony of the difference Christ has made in your life when He came into your heart and saved you. Last, and then I'll be done, is the promise of comfort. A promise of comfort. The disciples' minds had to be filled with many thoughts, many questions, a lot of confusion. What's taking place? Why is Jesus going? What are we supposed to do? I think Christ answered all of that, but He left them with this promise: I'm coming again. Don't worry, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm not leaving you powerless. I'm not leaving you isolated. The Spirit of God's going to come. The Holy Spirit will be your comforter. He will be your guide. He will call to remembrance, the Scripture says, all the things that I've taught you. You are not going to be unarmed in any way to go about doing the task I've set before you to do. I have fully equipped you. And know this, I'm coming back to get you. What a great comfort that is. That same comfort is there for us today. I wonder this morning, do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you looking for that great and glorious day when the sky breaks open and the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes back? The Bible tells us that on that day, if you are a child of the King, He's going to take you home to be with Him. But if you've never come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture is very clear that you'll not spend an everlasting life with him. You'll spend all of eternity apart from him. One place is called heaven. We're in the very presence of God. Another place is called hell, because God is not present. What makes hell hell is the fact that God's not there. And if you're not a child of God today, and you draw your last breath, you'll spend eternity out of the presence of God. It is so horrific that the Bible calls it hell, and there is no escape from it. That's why the scripture says today is the day of salvation. If you are here this morning and you've never come to faith in the Lord Jesus, in just a moment we're going to sing a song of invitation, and during that invitation I invite you to come and let me share with you what the scripture says about becoming a part of the family of God. Some of us have wandered away. Some of you may not have the same kind of fellowship today that you once had with the Lord. Satan has tempted you and drawn you away, and maybe today you need to just spend a little bit of time in prayer, perhaps at the altar, and just say, God, I'm coming home today. I'm coming back to you. I'm recommitting and rededicating my life to you. I don't know what you're specific needs are, because I don't know what your relationship is, but I know this much: you know, and God knows, and you're not going to fake out God. He knows. He knows if you need to come to him today for salvation. He knows if you need to come to him today just to recommit your life. But here's something else. He also knows if you as a family unit or a married couple need to push the reset button and come to him in prayer and just say, God, will you once again strengthen our marriage? Will you once again be at the center of our family? You see, when we get to this point of the service, it really is to reflect and to respond. Reflect on what God has shown us in his word and respond to what the Holy Spirit is doing in our heart. I can't force you to do anything. We sing a couple verses. If no one comes, we close, because we're not going to beg and plead. But if God's working in your heart, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to come and make things right with God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it speaks to us. We thank you for the hope that we have in you. We praise you, O God, that you indwell us with your Spirit when we come to faith in Christ. And that from that moment forward, from that moment of baptism by the Holy Spirit and forward, we're never, never left alone. That you are always with us. That you lead us and guide us and direct us. You call to our memory those things that Christ taught us. We're thankful, O God, to see the Trinity at work, to know that you created us in the likeness and image of God, to learn that Christ came to earth and gave his self the ransom for our sin, and to know that the Holy Spirit ever and forever indwells us. So we thank you as we look at that for your love and for your grace and for your mercy and for your forgiveness, for your patience with us. We thank you for all that you do to bring us back into friendship and fellowship and relationship with you. God, to you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.